I'm thankful that Brother Brandon and his family were willing to come down this evening. They had to leave from the Indianapolis area after their service this morning and drive down, and they're going to have to drive back up there this evening after service, and I know that makes for a long day, and I appreciate them being willing to do that, and we need to pray for them as they travel back this evening. But I'm thankful to have him here to preach. I've known Brother Brandon ever since he was just a small boy, and have been acquainted with his family for many years. Elder Terry Foster, his dad, has been here at Fairview Memorial before. I know that he's taught before in the winter Bible study. And Brother Brandon's older brother, his oldest brother, Elder Brad Foster, was here and brought the message for us on Wednesday evening back during the spring during the minister school. And so he comes from a family of preachers, and I'm very thankful for him. I remember Brother Brandon when he was just about the size of what his own children are now, and I'm thankful for the way that the Lord is using him. Brother Brandon has been preaching, he told me, about 3 years, and I haven't had the opportunity to hear him preach yet, but he's a member of Outreach, Missionary Baptist Church, where our youngest son Jeremy pastors. And Jeremy has told me several times how much he loves Brother Brandon, how much he enjoys hearing him preach. And so I've looked forward to this, and I want to ask that you continue to pray for him this evening as he stands before us. And I just pray tonight that the Lord will take him for a while and use him, that God will get glory out of the service tonight, and that we'll be blessed in that which we hear. So I'm going to turn the service over to Brother Brandon Foster at this time. Ask him to come and bring the message.
Good evening. It's good to be here tonight, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand before you. I ask for your prayers. I can't do this without the Lord's help, so I desire the prayer of God's people because I believe in prayer, and I believe he answers prayer. Before I get started, I just wanted to say hi for somebody. I had the pleasure to chat with Brother Samuel Sekeri from Africa yesterday, and told him I was coming here, and he said this is the last place that he preached before he left for Africa, and he said to tell you hi, and I told him I would, so I just wanted to tell you that. I love Brother Samuel. I'm going to be reading from the 23rd chapter of Luke, starting in the 32nd verse. Luke 23 and 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek.
Thank you.
In Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. This is the account of the thief on the cross. And I'll be honest with you, I haven't thought a whole lot about it before lately, except for the obvious things. That seems to be a very good source of doctrine for our beliefs. Because a lot of things, when they come up, we say, yeah, but what about the thief on the cross, it seems like. There's many things to be learned from this story. And I can't think of another story, just in my opinion, that has bared more fruit than this one. But it is fitting that as Jesus died to redeem himself for himself, a people to call his own, and that all the sufferings that he would go through, that our salvation would be a consolation for it, that one would be saved as he was going through it. It just seems fitting to me that he would have that consolation, although it be a thief, that he would gain one soul while he hung there. The point of my sermon tonight is, although he was a criminal, he had faith. And his faith was accounted to him as righteousness, and this righteousness would gain him paradise. And as I go through this, I'll try to talk about some of the doctrine that I've mentioned before, that which proves some of the things that we believe, hopefully. But this man, Jesus, was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified along with other malefactors, people that were criminals, and this on our behalf. On our behalf, he was considered a criminal. This man had done nothing wrong. Even the thief himself confessed this. This man did nothing amiss. He had lived a perfect life, and he had been accused along with these criminals that were accused of being thieves, and he also was accused of a similar thing because they thought he robbed the deity of God. But we find in Paul in Philippians in the second chapter that although he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that's who this man was whom they were crucifying. They were crucifying the one who had created the heavens and the earth, and the one that had come, and he had the power to give salvation to all those he was dying for. They were crucifying him, and they accused him of blasphemy, and they hung him on the cross for it, as though he was a criminal. There's some irony here in the fact that although this man was innocent, he went through the trial as though he was a criminal, and he was being executed as a criminal. When he was in the garden and he drank the cup of God's wrath for our sin, immediately he was taken into custody by the police. by the authorities. They came and got him. Once that was reconciled between God and him, and he agreed to drink of that cup, and he agreed to pay for our sins for us, and he agreed to be treated as a criminal, then that's when he was taken away. I believe that was more than just coincidence, but I believe that's the providence of God involved in all this. Because I believe no one could have ever done this to him except he would have volunteered, and except for the providence of God allowed it. He told Pilate as he stood before him, if it weren't for the power that was given unto you, then you could not do this. They tried to find people that would accuse him of wrongdoing, but they couldn't get their story straight. No one ever found any fault in him. The whole time, he did nothing but tell the truth. He really was God, manifest in the flesh. But yet they found him guilty, and Pilate washed his hands of it. He couldn't find any fault in him. But he wanted it off his hands, and he was more scared of Caesar than he was anything else. He didn't fear God. And the irony, the greatest irony in this, is that a thief, in the midst of all this, and the innocent man hanging there, and when God looked upon Jesus while he hung on the cross, he saw a curse. He saw one that was cursed for the sins of the people. He saw one that was guilty because our sin had been imputed to him. And then there was one that hung next to him that really was a criminal, that he was a thief by his own admission, and that he was dying a just death. And because of his faith, when God looked upon him, he saw righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. There was a great exchange that took place that day. And it was more than an exchange of words when Jesus told him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. But there was an exchange when he took upon the sin of that man and he gave his righteousness to him and justified him right there as he was a criminal and he was dying the death of a criminal, but yet he hung there justified while the just man hung there as a criminal. He did this for all of us. We're no better than the thief. We're no different than him. We have a tendency to call our sins by little names and to say, I'm not perfect, but I'm no thief. But compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're nothing better than him. It'd be like me saying because I'm a little bit taller than somebody that I'm closer to the sun than he is. Jesus' righteousness is that much higher than ours. And he died equally for the little sins and the big sins. He didn't die a little death for our little sins and a big death for someone else's sins. He died for all of us because we've all gone out of the way. There is no righteous one, not one. We have all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. But this man was justified by his faith. And I don't know what point he came to faith in Jesus. I don't know at what point he realized, but we get an account in Matthew of this same story, and it says both the thieves railed at him. So I guess there was a point during that time where he realized and he had a change of heart. Repentance and faith is necessary for salvation. I believe this man displayed repentance and faith. Because he told the thief, the one that was on the other side of Jesus, he said, dost thou not fear God? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't fear God, we can't be saved. I don't know how these people, they come to Jesus and cast all their cares upon him without ever feeling their own condemnation. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. We first must fear God. We must have a sense of who we are.
And this man, I believe, he may have been scared for his life, and he may have been scared for the judgment that was coming upon him, but I believe he feared God even more. I believe he feared the fact that he'd lived a sinful life, and he was sorry for it. The sorrow of the world leads to death, but a godly sorrow leads to salvation not to be repented of. Oftentimes we fear our punishment more than we are sorrowful for our sin and the actual crime that we've committed. I believe this man had a sense of condemnation within him. And I believe the Holy Spirit worked in him just like he does today, convincing him of his sin, convincing him of Jesus' righteousness. Oftentimes when we see righteousness, that's what makes us feel the worst. He saw the most righteous man ever. He saw this man as he was being nailed to the cross say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's a righteousness he'd never seen before. I don't know at what point, if he ever felt sorry in his life for the things that he did and for the things that he took. But I know at that point, confronted with the real righteousness and what righteousness really is, that it sunk his soul, just like it did me when I was a 10-year-old boy and the Holy Spirit convinced me of my sin. What divine wisdom was afforded this man? What faith this man had. He could look to his side and see that superscription that was on the back of the cross. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou enterest thy kingdom." No man can say that Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. I believe this man got saved at that moment when Jesus said to him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And he might have got a glimpse of it right then too. Another thing is, he was going to be in paradise that day. It wasn't going to delay it. There wasn't going to be a place where he was going to go and stay a while. His soul wasn't going to fall asleep. He wasn't going to go to purgatory. He was going to be in paradise with Jesus that day. And some say Jesus preached in hell for 3 days. Well, he was in paradise with the thief. The Bible says it. What is paradise? Some say it's somewhere different, don't they? It wasn't heaven. Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven where God was, and he also called it paradise in the next coming verses. Paradise is where God is, and it is called heaven. That day, when that man died, he was accounted as righteousness. He was accounted as righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus. And he found himself in paradise because of it. He didn't get baptized either. That didn't save him. I will say he had a great confession of faith though. Baptism is an outward confession of faith. I believe this man had a very good outward confession of faith, but he didn't do the ordinance. I don't believe that's what saves you. This man was saved because Jesus saved him at that moment, at that time. And no matter what he had done his entire life, what he would do the rest of his short remaining life, he was going to be in paradise when he died. he displayed not only repentance, but faith. In the time when some of Jesus' closest friends and his disciples were gone, and they had deserted him. And what caused this man to look upon a man that was being crucified and mocked and treated as nothing, and to look at him and to call him Lord, and to say, "Remember me when thou enterest thy kingdom"? That's a kind of faith to be desired, I think. That in the face of adversity, even, that he departed from joining in with the others like he did in the beginning, but he saw the light. And he saw the King of glory. And he believed something that I believe his disciples seemed to be ignorant of their whole life, and that was he was going to be entering into his kingdom. What divine wisdom was afforded this man at this moment? That he would see all this at once. But I can promise you that not everybody is going to be afforded this opportunity at the late stage in life that he was. This is something that was accounted as something that God can do, but not something that he will do. And we're not guaranteed to be saved in our last moments. And I don't know anyone's heart here. But let this be a lesson that we need to improve the time. Because this, I believe this happened for one reason, and as I've spoken of the many things that it teaches us and the many fruit that it's bared, but the most important thing is God did it for His glory. That He could take a criminal, and at the last moments of his life, even though he had done unrighteousness all his life, that He could declare him righteous and bring him into His kingdom for no other reason but for His praise. Not for anything that he had done, but by the grace of God. But now is the acceptable time. And we can't delay for such things as serious as judgment and condemnation. Because there's a time after this life when we're going to be judged according to our deeds. Because God is a moral God and He judges us according to the things that we do. And people in this life that do good, a lot of times they don't see good things happen to them in this life. And sometimes people that do things bad in this life, they have a lot of good things happen to them. That should tell us one thing, that there's going to be a judgment afterwards. That God is going to judge us according to what we do when we depart from this life. See to it that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ like this thief did, and not rely on our own, and not to haste, not to waste time. Improve your time, Christian. We must improve our time. Don't despise the thief because he was taken immediately after his salvation. Because oftentimes I've wondered, why doesn't God just take me? But there's work to do. There's work to do. He's left us because there's work to do. He did what he wanted to do with the thief. But for us, there's work to do. Improve the time because it's slipping away at a fast rate. If you knew your time was limited, you would leave a will and you would get everything together for your family and your loved ones. So you might leave a good amount for them, and everything might be put together when you die that they might not have to worry about it. Improve your time so you can do this for the kingdom of God. You might leave a legacy as this man did. I believe he left a lot for us, even though he was a criminal most of his life. How much more blessed are we to be saved in our youth, to have time to spend our entire life with communion with God? How much better is that? Don't despise the thief. but be happy that God has gave you the lot that He's given you, allowed you to live your whole life with hope. This man lived his life without hope, without knowing God. What a miserable life it must be to do unrighteousness all the time. You might think that might be fun, but I've never been as happy as I've ever been is when I'm doing God's will. Doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. Being happy. Knowing God all the days of our life. Improve your time. You might bear more fruit than this man did. That's all I have for today.